scratched in the wall of a prison camp during one of our recent wars was the following: I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in a love, even when it is not expressed. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. I'd like to begin my thoughts by reading to you three verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I will begin with verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Who is Paul writing to? Who was Paul talking to? Well, Scripture says in those verses he's talking to the rich. I took a look at the Forbes 400 listing of the richest people in America, and I saw Bill Gates' name there. I saw Warren Buffett. I saw Paul Allen. I saw the children of Sam Walton, but I didn't find my name, and I didn't find any of yours either. Because in order to make the Forbes 400, you need to be worth approximately $800 million to a billion, depending upon inflation. But I also want to take a moment to put things in perspective. There are estimated to be approximately 6.3 billion people in the world right now. 2.5 billion of those, or 40%, live in countries where they earn, it's estimated, $745 per year. People living in places like Zimbabwe, Pakistan, Sudan, Kenya, Haiti, or Rwanda earn on average less than $500 per year. The next rung up contains 2.7 billion people, or another 43%, who we might consider by world standards to be middle income, and they earn less than $9,200 per year. Anybody want to trade with them? Living in the United States almost guarantees you are wealthier than 83% of the world's population. And to be honest, I think it's safe to say everybody assembled here this morning is in the top 10%, if not maybe pressing the top 5%. But that's only the beginning, because we're not simply rich financially. We're rich because of the things we're able to do. We're rich because of our educational opportunities. We're rich because we can be whatever we choose to be. Out of more than 6 billion people that populate the earth, we are better off than 5.5 billion of them. We worry sometimes about a shortage of flu vaccines. Most people in the world don't even have a chance to get a flu vaccine. We worry about our electrical bills. Most people in the world don't even have electricity. We worry about our cars breaking down. Most people don't even own a car. So I have to conclude when Paul is talking to the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking to me, and he's talking to you. David writing in Psalms chapter 20, verse 7, says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, people had trouble back then, didn't they? In the passage that Cole just read for us, and the reason I asked him to read Proverbs chapter 3, many verses there that are germane, but I had in mind particularly verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Words of a very rich man. I'm going to ask you to do something, and obviously this is voluntary, but if you happen to have your billfolds, men in your pockets, or women in your purses, I would like for you to take them out and see if you have a $1 bill. Now, I know that'll be problematic for some of you who don't like to carry anything less than a 50. But for those of you that live in my world, you might have a $1 bill. This is not a second collection. I thought about inserting a line here saying I should talk before the collection because all the ones will probably be there. But that's not appropriate for this congregation because you're very generous. If you have a $1 bill, or if you're sitting by someone who's not greedy and has extra, I want to look at the backside, and I'm considering the backside the one that has the two circle spheres. I'd like to take just a moment and maybe see if we can't change that dollar bill that's either in your mind or in your hand from a piece of currency to a reminder of our faith, and maybe even with a little imagination, a tool of sharing our faith. On that backside of the $1 bill, there are obviously the two circles. The First Continental Congress commissioned Benjamin Franklin and a group of men to comprise the design of those circles, and it took them approximately 4 years to agree on the contents of those circles and an additional 2 years to get it approved by the Continental Congress. But the one on the right, as you look at it, is probably the more familiar to us because it is very similar, not totally identical, but very similar to the presidential seal, which you will often see on the front of the podium or somewhere on the stage when the president is speaking. You'll notice inside that seal, there is the bald eagle, and the bald eagle was selected for the seal and for our national bird, because of his courage, not being afraid of storms. He was thought to be smart enough and strong enough to withstand storms. Now, I want to pause here just a moment and tell you, isn't that a wonderful statement to make about Christianity and the church? You want to share your faith with somebody? Ask them if they know why the bald eagle is our national bird. And then you talk to them about courage and steadfastness. What a segue. The shield on which the eagle is placed on that dollar bill is unsupported. And at the time it was designed, it signified that our country could stand on its own. In the context of history, obviously, it was implying we could stand alone without England. What another wonderful point to make if you want to talk to somebody about your faith. Being able to stand with God and not have to lean on other people, other institutions. Within the eagle's beak is that famous saying, E pluribus unum. You may or may not remember what that means, but it means out of many, one. And it was obviously in this context talking about many states becoming one union. But again, what a wonderful illustration for how many people, many Christians, become one in the church. So many times we have so little in common, except maybe our sinfulness, but God has made us into one body. I think Paul does a wonderful job, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit, articulating that in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He does it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. What I'm trying to do as we go down through this little, maybe you call it an object lesson, is to put in our minds easy ways to share our faith with other people, but also easy ways to affirm our faith every time we open our purse or our billfold and pull out a one. You might notice in the eagle's talons on that picture, there's an olive branch on one side and arrows. And our forefathers placed it there, apparently, to signify that our country wanted peace, the olive branches. But if necessary, our country would fight for that peace. And the eagle always prefers looking toward the olive branches, but it will turn, when necessary, toward the arrows. Christianity wants peace. Scripture says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But Christianity also has to be willing to fight Satan, to fight his agents, and sometimes even to fight other men in order to serve the Lord. Now, if you're superstitious, and I really hope you aren't, you best not carry any $1 bills. Because the number 13 is all over this thing. And I'm not going to have time to even tell you all of them, and I'm just going to rattle them off rather quickly. But it obviously stems from 13 colonies. There are 13 stripes on the flag. There are 13 steps in the pyramid. There are 13 letters in the phrase, E pluribus unum. There are 13 letters in Anuit Coptus. We'll talk about that in a moment. There are 13 stars above the eagle, and the rays radiating from those stars are to show the glory of God. There are 13 bars on the shield, 13 leaves in the olive branch, 13 olives in the olive branch, and 13 arrows in the eagle's talon. I mentioned just in passing in that list the phrase, Anuit Coptus, which you'll find on the other circle above the pyramid. It's a Latin phrase. Anuit means to nod or to favor. Coptus means undertakings, beginnings, endeavors. And what our forefathers had in mind is that God favors this undertaking as they started this nation. They were literally saying on that $1 bill, we believe God has favored our undertaking. What a principle for Christians. When you became a child of God, God favored that undertaking and he favored that beginning. When we began this congregation at this location, I believe God favored this undertaking. What a wonderful prayer for us to radiate frequently. God bless and favor our undertakings, whatever they are. The pyramid that's in the left-hand circle, obviously pyramids are three-sided, and it was placed there as a symbol of the Trinity. What another interesting introduction to sharing your faith. A co-worker, do you know why there's a pyramid on the $1 bill? Most everyone will say no. And there you are, a chance to talk about God. You might notice, however, that that pyramid is unfinished, indicating that at the time this was designed, our forefathers knew our country was not finished. Above the pyramid, there's the eye of providence, the capstone over the pyramid. Our forefathers understood that we would never really realize our dream as a nation without the presence of God, and I think we need to take that seriously and frequently into our hearts as it relates to our congregations, our lives, and the church. We will never realize the dreams that God has for us without the eye of God in our presence. But then we come to those most familiar words, and maybe the ones that I really wanted to get to, but I just found so much on the back of this $1 bill that has spiritual metaphors, but we come to the phrase in the middle above the one, in God we trust. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 6. It's what David was talking about in Psalms 20 and 7. And it's what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The phrase in God we trust was chosen as our national motto in 1956. I have to wonder, could that legislation pass today? I suspect it's a good thing it passed in 1956. It first appeared on our paper currency 1 year later, in 1957. It did occur on our coinage for the first time during the Civil War in 1864 on a 2-cent piece. Since 1938, all of our hard currency or coins have contained the motto, In God We Trust. But it's only been since 1966 that it has appeared on all of our currency. In God We Trust. Well, I hope I don't have to share with you how that could be a wonderful opportunity to share your faith. There was a lady by the name of Gladys Allward, and maybe some of you have read some of her books. She was an author. But over 50 years ago, she was also a missionary in China. And during that period of time, she was responsible for an orphanage over there. And when the Japanese invaded the town of which they were part of, Yangchin, she couldn't leave those children behind. So with only one assistant, Gladys Allward led a little over 100 orphans over the mountains toward free China. And she later wrote, during that harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangchin, she grappled, she said, with despair in levels that she had never dealt with before. And after passing one sleepless night after sleepless night, she faced the morning with really no realistic hope of getting these 100-plus children to safety. And apparently this despair showed upon her face because one 13-year-old little girl who had been, or was an orphan in this group, came to Gladys one evening and reminded her of that much-loved story that this little girl had heard her tell many times about Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, a time of despair and stress. And Gladys said, I looked at that little girl and I said to her, but I am not Moses. And the little 13-year-old girl looked up at her and smiled and said, of course you aren't. But God is still God. In God we trust. Well, the irony of that phrase being on the very thing that a lot of people trust more than God can't be lost, can it? The irony of that phrase being on the currency that most people trust cannot be lost. Back to 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that. Listen to that. So that they may take hold of that that is truly life. Have you ever been ready to set down? Well, this used to probably, I hope, happen to us more when we were children than now that we're adults. You get ready to set down and somebody pulls the chair out from under you and you go kerplop, splat, you pick the word. Well, we don't recommend that because you can be seriously injured. But I think what Paul is telling us is if we put our trust in anybody but God, it's like sitting down on a chair that's being pulled out from under us and you're going to go splat every single time. If we put our trust in anything except God, that's what's going to happen. Because only God has the answers to life. Only God can forgive our sins, and only God can give us true life or eternal life, as John would say it in his gospel. Because only God could sacrifice his perfect son on the cross. Back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. The first part of that verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Since the Lord was lifted up, he will never let you down. Because the Lord was lifted up on the cross, he will never let you down. That's what the message is. The last half of verse 5 of Proverbs 3 says, lean not on your own understandings. We've still got a ways to go on that one, don't we? We've got a lot to learn. And admitting that we've got a long ways to go and a lot to learn is going to help us to quit or keep from leaning on ourselves and our understanding. The only thing that makes sense is to assume that we don't know it all and trust that God will keep opening our eyes to things that he has done for us. That's the only thing that makes sense. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I believe God is working in every area of my life and your life to make things better and to draw us toward him. Now, they may not feel better, but I believe that's what's going on. And I believe that's what he meant when he left us with the words that we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. One thing that might help us, might help me, is to keep our eyes maybe a little bit more firmly focused on the future. I like the story about the little boy whose dad had promised to take him fishing. And they were going to go the next day. So they wanted to get an early start. So the father suggested, and the boy was excited, and he agreed, let's go to bed early. So the father was tucking his son in. And before the little boy laid down, he reached up and gave his dad a big hug around the neck, and he said, Dad, thanks for tomorrow. I like that. I think one of the elements of trusting on the Lord is to tell the Lord, Lord, thank you for the future. Thank you for heaven. And knowing that He won't let us down. Another young boy, in a more tragic scene, was caught in a house fire. The little boy climbed up on the roof to escape the flames, but the smoke was billowing. And the little boy couldn't see anything, but he could hear his dad's voice down on the ground saying, jump. The little boy cried out to his dad, but Dad, I can't see you. And his father said, that's okay, I can see you. You know, there are times when maybe we're not sure we can see God. He's silent. But those are not times when God doesn't see us. Therefore, we can still feel in God. We trust. It's only a teeny rosebud, a flower of God's design, but I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. God opens this flower so sweetly, when in my hands they fade and die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, then how can I think I have wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for His leading each moment of every day. I will look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim way. The pathway that lies before me, only my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments, just like He unfolds the rose. Oh, how our lives might change if and when in God we trust. Well, before I close and before I leave the dollar bill, there's in very small print on the front side of the dollar bill the following words. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. In other words, if you and I just had enough of these, we could pay off all our debts. Pay off your car loan. Pay off your mortgage. Pay off even things that you sillily bought. But there are some debts, no matter how many of these I have, I couldn't pay, could I? And the big debt that no number of $1 bills can ever pay is the debt of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay that debt. You know, when we think about what the Lord has done for us when we think about the $1 bill. I hope we'll remember the phrase, "In God we trust." I hope we can talk about how the church makes many one. I hope we can talk about how it takes all kinds of different people to make the family of God. But most, I guess, I hope we can talk about how that the Lord has canceled your and my debt of sin. I hope we can truly trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge Him. And when we do that, He says, "I will make your paths straight." It is absolutely amazing, and I say this from observation more than experience, how much people can accomplish when they have that kind of faith and that kind of trust. You know, some of the most inspiring stories we hear are about Olympic champions or athletes. But I want to share with you one name, true person, a man by the name of Bill Porter. In fact, a movie, not a real popular one, but a movie was made about Bill Porter's life. Bill Porter was born with cerebral palsy. And he was told that he would never be able to hold a job and never be able to take care of himself. The social services agency labeled him unemployable, and they told him his only option would to be able to collect government disability checks for the rest of his life. But Bill Porter would have none of it. He applied for a job with the Watkins Company, selling household products door to door. I can't think of a tougher job. And he was rejected. Bill Porter can't even hold a pen and write. But he kept relentlessly going back to Watkins products. He finally agreed to take the absolute worst territory in an inner city and work on straight commission so that if he didn't sell anything, it wouldn't cost Watkins products one single penny. He walked 10 miles a day, cerebral palsy, ringing doorbell after doorbell, fighting his crippled body, pain, weakness, and fatigue, not to mention this plain difficulty of speaking and communicating. When he did make a sale, he would have to have the customer fill out the order because he couldn't hold the pen. And yet he succeeded and became the company's top salesman in that territory. In that city, he became their top salesman in the region, and finally he became Watkins Products' top salesman for the entire United States. A man who had difficulty speaking, walking, and thinking that he could ever make a career for himself made it as a door-to-door salesman of all things. The movie about his life is called Door to Door. William Macy, some of you may remember seeing William Macy and other members, starred in that movie as Bill Porter. Bill Porter doesn't call himself disabled. Bill Porter doesn't see himself as some kind of hero. He just sees himself as somebody that had a job to do and trusted enough to go do it, whether he felt like it or not. And I would submit to you that probably more than many of our historical books who list heroes, Bill Porter was a hero. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." what a person can do when they believe they can. Trust in the Lord always, and lean not on your own understanding. We're going to close and extend the gospel invitation. I don't know how much currency you have in your billfold. I don't know how much you have in your bank account, but I know that all of us put together don't have enough to pay our debt of sin. But I also know that everybody here has sin. And some of you have not taken it away. And until you do, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how big you are, I don't care how strong you are, and I don't care how smart you are, until you get rid of the sin, you are not a man. You are not a woman. You're a child. Don't die as a child. It's time to stand up and be a man for God or a woman. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.